those verses from Psalm 24 last Sunday night. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, the mighty God. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads and receive from him the power of the Creator God in us. The wonder of it all. Amen. The wonder of it all, that God will work out his purposes for you and me. What he determines to do, what he's promised to do, he will work out his purposes in you and me. And there's only one thing that can delay him, there's only one thing that can stop him, and that's us. Refusing to acknowledge him, refusing to follow him, refusing to step out on the path that he's determined for us to go. Now, those who were at the prayer meeting yesterday morning, Brother David Ung prayed in the prayer meeting. Well, he prayed Isaiah 54, and he prayed about the first 10 verses of Isaiah 54. And having prepared the word on Friday, I was much encouraged because my passage tonight is Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 10. Let me read it. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. There's no doubt, the Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when she was refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Come, let us reason together. How can we be confident of the truth of what this passage says? How can we be confident in what this passage says? And throughout Scripture, in historical accounts, in autobiographies, in our experience and that of the generations who've gone before us, we see that the Lord has and still is faithful from generation to generation. We believe his love never fails. We believe his mercy and grace know no bounds. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the words of a hymn for John, Our faith is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has been, he is, and will forevermore be. The character and the nature of the Lord Jesus cannot, has not, will not change. Therefore, if we believe and know as a truth that Jesus is faithful throughout all generations, then what he does and what he tells us, we can trust. We can trust our entire being on the consistency of who Jesus is, and on what he says, and what he does, and what he's said, and what he's done, and what he will say, and what he will do. It's the nature of God, it cannot change. We look at things and say, oh, that's yesterday. That was back centuries ago. Hang on a minute, if I was living back centuries ago, I would have said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've just come forward a bit. We can say today that as Jesus Christ was the same 2,000 years ago, he's the same today. He's a God who we can trust our entire being on. He's a God in whom we can have utmost confidence and trust. He said to Thomas, blessed are those who do not see me but yet believe. Thus, we're forever reading the word and comparing it with our experience and seeing how they match up. And then God whispers in our ear and wakes us in the middle of the night sometimes to whisper in our ear. He's a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, it says in Psalm 121, doesn't it? He neither slumbers nor sleeps, he's a keeper. He keeps us, he loves us. But if we've got any doubts, let's just trace a specific principle which illustrates and demonstrates that throughout Scripture, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because in Isaiah 42, and then it's repeated in Isaiah 61, Jesus, it says that God's covenant with his people would be to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison doors to those who were bound. And then we see in Luke 4, that illustration, Jesus says, has come. He's come to set the prisoner free. Let's just read it. Turn the right page, we might be better. He picked up the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the same today as I was yesterday. And because of that, you can have confidence in me that I will be the same tomorrow. Let's have an example. Let me take an example of that illustration. Because the illustration is that Jesus says that he has come to set the prisoner free, to release those who are bound in any way. And I believe that means in mind, physically, emotionally, in relationships, in circumstances, in expectations, in disappointments, in any way. I have come to set the captive free. Come, let's reason together. Are you bound in any way? Now it says, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, in the Amplified, no temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience. Nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. I love that in the Amplified, because he's saying, Jesus has always done it. He's still doing it and he always will do it. It doesn't say he'll remove it from us, but he says in the trial and in the testing, he will give us a way of escape that we may bear it. Because it's common to man. It's common to man. We're in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, the things that happen to us are common to man. But we have a Redeemer who is faithful, who loves us without measure, who went to Calvary for you and me, and he rose victorious. Dare we believe in such a God who loves us in the circumstances and situations we find ourselves? But Jesus said, I've come to set the prisoner free, to release those who are bound in any way. And it caused me to think, you know, about the consistency in Scripture. And it caused me to think those who have been bound in any way. And I thought of Joseph. Joseph was bound twice. Once by his brothers when he was put in the pit and they expected that he would die. And secondly, by Potiphar, who handed him over to the jailer to imprison him. And you remember the story that it says that while he was in prison, he found favour with the prison officer. And he was in prison with a butler and a baker, and they came to him with their dreams, and he interpreted their dreams. And he said to the butler that he would be restored, and to the baker that he would die. And then we see 2 years on that Pharaoh has a dream that nobody could answer, and the butler said, oh, I remember 2 years ago that this man you put in prison told me my dreams and it came to pass. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. I'm not sure who was doing the quickly bit, because I'm sure Joseph wouldn't have wanted to be in there a minute longer. He'd been in there 2 years after he'd said to the butler, just remember me when you're reinstated, and he forgot. He was so taken up with his freedom and his liberty that he forgot how that freedom and liberty had come about. But he was brought quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. Then we read another account of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 38, we read about the princes who came to the king saying that Jeremiah doesn't seek the welfare of the people, because he said that that the king of Babylon would come in with his army and take the city. And they said, you don't care about the welfare of the people, but their harm. And Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you, against the princes. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon, Melchai, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so that Jeremiah began to sink in the mire. And then the story goes on. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king, under the treasury, and took from there old clothes and old rags, and let them down on ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please, put these old clothes and rags under your arms, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. He was put in the dungeon to be forgotten. He was in the mire. No water, nothing to eat, in the darkness. But he was delivered. I have come to set the prisoner free. Then we read the accounts, don't we, in Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Who were put into the fiery furnace and said, you know, and if not, we won't bow before your image, O king. And the fire didn't touch them, and there was no smell of burning on them when they came out. And a few chapters later, we see Daniel being put into the lion's den and sealed up. And in the morning, when everybody expected him to have been eaten by the lions, the king came and called out to Daniel. And he said, I'm here, O king. And the Lord has closed the mouth of the lion. And Daniel was delivered. I have come to set the captive free. You see the consistency throughout Scripture. The faithful word of the Old Testament, reiterated in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Let's have a look at the New Testament. Have a look in Acts. Got two accounts in Acts. Talks about the power continuing. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the peoples. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So they brought their sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, An angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." God sent an angel to release the apostle from prison. This man had an incredible experience of God. We read in chapter 12. Bear with me, this is just worth reading. "Now about the time of Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Then Herod was about to bring him out. That night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly!' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him. It didn't know that what was going on, but the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many had been gathering in prayer. And as Peter knocked the door of the gate, the girl named Rhoda came and answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You're beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It must be his angel.'" Peter released from prison twice in supernatural ways. "I have come to set the captive free." You know, it just caused me to recall on Easter Sunday what Jesus did for us. You know, we sang that chorus, didn't we? It said, "And they laid him in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone." Matthew 27, verse 57. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be given him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook with fear of him. and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Come, see the place where he lay. I have come to set the captive free. I have come to release those who are bound in any way." Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." In Revelation 3, "He who is true, he who has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, because he came to set the captive free." And us, the redeemed of the Lord, he's made us a new creation. The old is past. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You are a new creation. And he's brought us in to a new life. Not as bondmen, but as freemen. Not as those who are chained, but those who have liberty. It says in Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who has come to set us free, the one who died that our sins may be forgiven and death may no longer have dominion over us. He's broken the chains of sin and death to bring us into new life and liberty." Do we believe it? Because if we believe it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever attempts to bind us, he will set us free. In our circumstances, he will give us a way of escape. What binds you? Do we enjoy our bondage? Joseph endured another 2 years after he thought, "I'm bound to be released, because this guy's dream has been found to be true." Do we enjoy living in bondage because we like the trappings of a walk without the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we want to be bound again when the Lord has come to set us at liberty? John 8 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Therefore, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords." Your expectation, your link to the rock of your salvation, what keeps the tent up? And strengthen your stakes. How do we strengthen our stakes? By spending more time with the Lord Jesus. By spending more time in prayer. By spending more time in praise. By coming into communion with him and seeking his face. And knowing that he wants for us the very, very best. Because he can't give us anything other than the very, very best. Because he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And he has come to set the captive free. So enlarge the place of your tent. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants shall inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for the Lord of hosts is my name, and I am able, and I am faithful, and I can be trusted from generation to generation. I will not change. This is the way I am. This is the way I do things. I don't change. And I love you, and I died for you, and I rose victorious, that you might live in liberty, in the knowledge of the Son of God, that the power of Almighty God shall live in you, and you will do great and mighty things, because the power of Almighty God dwells in you and dwells in me. As it was for generations past, as it is today, and so it will be with the generations to come, God is faithful. And he set the captive free. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your great mercy and love to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose. You have a purpose. And it's a purpose for good and not for evil, that we might have an expected end. And I just bless you, Lord, for your consistency. What the Word says, we can trust, because you never change from generation to generation. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.